that's a good song. Let's turn to Psalm 88. Under the old covenant, high priests were taken from among men. And God tells us why. He said in Hebrews 5:1, they're ordained for men in things pertaining to God. One, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins. And two, who can have compassion on the ignorant and on them that are out of the way, for that he himself also is compassed with infirmity. Christ is the high priest who offered the gift and sacrifice for the sins of his people. He is that offering with whom God is well pleased and accepts his people. And since he suffered as a man, compassed with all our infirmities, touched with the feeling of our infirmities, tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin, he's able to have compassion on us and strengthen us when we're ignorant and straying. He's touched with the feeling of our infirmities. He knows what we've suffered because he suffered it infinitely greater. And he's able to comfort, he's able to strengthen. Now, Psalm 88, beginning to end, is a psalm of Christ's suffering on the cross. Some call it the darkest psalm of all the psalms. You know, Psalm 22 is a very dark psalm, but about halfway through, it switches to some joy. Well, this psalm, beginning to end, is full of suffering and sorrow. But Psalm 88 and Psalm 89 were penned by brothers, Heman and Ethan, both Ezraites. And these two psalms really go together. This psalm is penned by Heman. His name means faithful. And in this psalm, we see Christ's faithfulness as he bore the suffering and shame of the cross. The next psalm is penned by Ethan, and his name means enduring. And there Christ is still enduring the cross. When you get towards the end, you see he's still suffering on the cross. But however, he begins to praise the Father's faithfulness in his covenant mercies to Christ and to his people in Christ. He starts to praise the Father. Christ speaks of the Father's covenant promise to him over in Psalm 89:27, and he says, this is Christ, God the Father's word to Christ, his covenant to him. After he suffered, after he satisfied justice, after he died, this was God's promise. I make him my firstborn higher than the kings of the earth. My mercy will I keep for him forevermore, and my covenant shall stand fast with him. His seed also will I make to endure forever, and his throne as the days of heaven. Now today we're going to look here in Psalm 88. And again, behold, Christ's perfect suffering in place of his people. And as we see this, we're going to see that it's by his obedience unto death that he justified us, that he's the perfection of everything required of God for his people. We see it in what Christ suffered here. He suffered being touched with the feeling of our infirmities, and so he's able to comfort us. We have not a high priest that cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Now the psalm began showing Christ's faithfulness in the midst of the cross. We see his faithfulness right away, and you just picture your Redeemer on the cross suffering in darkness, and we see his faithfulness right away. He says in verse 1, O Lord God of my salvation, I've cried day and night before thee. Let my prayer come before thee. Incline thine ear unto my cry. This unparalleled suffering he is enduring, cut off from God, fierce wrath of God. And he cries out, O Lord God of my salvation. O covenant God of my salvation. O sovereign God of my salvation. On the cross, Christ is the servant of God suffering in place of his people, and he must be faithful. He must be obedient even to the death of the cross. And there we find him perfectly faithful in that perfect suffering that he's enduring. He begins owning God the Father as the Lord God of his salvation. It's to no other that he cries, to none but God. He said, I've cried day and night before thee. And we see his perfect meekness, his perfect humility here. He says, let my prayer come before thee. Incline thine ear unto my cry. Let my prayer come before thee. That's meekness, isn't it? You mean the sovereign Son of God who came down and went to the cross, took the form of a servant that much that he prayed to the Father and said, let my prayer come before thee. Yes, he did, representing his people. The only way Haman, as a man, could continue to cry in faith to the Lord God of his salvation is by Christ's faithfulness. If we read this as Haman suffering this, and he probably did suffer some of these, but the only way he could continue crying to the Lord God of my salvation, the only way you and I will do so is by Christ, who suffered this perfectly, and by Christ who intercedes for his people, by Christ who strengthens us and keeps our faith sustained in the midst of all our suffering. You know, prayer is put in the heart by the Lord. It's put in the heart by the Lord. This is wonderful. This is absolutely wonderful. And it's beyond me, and I'm sure beyond you to when you think about this, but prayer is put in our heart by God. Listen to this. This is why Christ came and redeemed us. He said in Galatians 4:6, he said, because your sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Now hear that. In Galatians 4:6, it's the Spirit of his Son himself within our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. He sent the Spirit of his Son into your heart, crying, Abba, Father. Then in Romans 8:15, it's the Spirit of adoption, that same Spirit that makes us cry. He said, you've not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the Spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. There it's us crying. And then in Romans 8:26, the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with the Father because we don't know how to pray as we ought. He said, likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. Is this not the only reason that Peter's faith did not fail when he denied Christ and went back to his fishing nets? Christ said, I've prayed for you. Christ was the intercessor at God's right hand. He was the Spirit within Peter that kept Peter in faith. And he was that one who was creating that groaning in Peter, even when Peter looked like he was going away. The only way you and I are going to pray to God and pray in faith in the midst of great suffering is by the Spirit of our Lord. By the Spirit of our Lord. He is both our intercessor at God's right hand, and he's the one in our hearts working, keeping, sustaining faith in him. He's the perfect faithful one. He's the author and finisher of our faith. He is. Now, his faith was perfect faith. He prayed to God and none else in perfect meekness with no sin while he was bearing our sin and being cut off from God. Now, that's faithfulness. Now, secondly, we see the fullness of suffering that Christ bore on the cross on behalf of his people. In verse 3, he says, here's why he's crying out. He says, for my soul is full of troubles, and my life draweth nigh unto the grave. I'm counted with them that go down into the pit. I'm as a man that hath no strength, free among the dead, like the slain that lie in the grave, whom thou rememberest no more, and they're cut off from thy hand. He's suffering under the fierce wrath of God. And as doing so, he suffered soul trouble. soul trouble. He said that on his way to the cross. Now is my soul exceedingly sorrowful, even unto death. And he suffered it to the full. He says, my soul is full of troubles. That's not hyperbole when Christ is speaking. He suffered the fullness of trouble. Christ's soul was full of troubles. Troubles heaped upon one another. One upon another upon another. His soul was filled full with troubles till it contained no more trouble. It was full. Perfect suffering. Perfect suffering. This is the perfect fullness of soul trouble which you and I deserve for our sins. The perfect fullness of soul trouble that we deserve for our sin. We sorrow over our sin. We're ashamed of it. We sorrow over it. But never so perfectly that we can be accepted of God due to our sorrow. When he bore our sin and the curse we deserve, Christ suffered perfectly. He had soul trouble perfectly. Our repentance is full of sin. Our repentance is full of sin. Christ is the perfect righteousness of our repentance and of our sorrow and of our shame. When he talks about being touched with the feeling of our infirmities, being in all points tempted as we are, it's in every point. And he's the righteousness in every point. Whatever we suffer, when you're suffering, whatever it is, you can take that suffering and look to Christ. And you keep looking to Christ. You search the scriptures. You look to Christ. And you will find he suffered what you're suffering. And take that suffering, and as painful and sorrowful as it is, look to Christ and realize how perfectly he suffered and how perfectly faithful he was in that suffering. Have you ever been shut up where you can't open your mouth? You just can't open your mouth. You can't say anything. That's a burden on us. That just goes against everything that's in our sin nature. Think about our Lord, who was perfectly innocent. And he opened not his mouth. He couldn't. Because if he opened his mouth to defend the fact that he was perfectly righteous, he's going to condemn his people, his bride. And he can't do that. He had to suffer silently. When you have to suffer silently, no, you're not doing it anywhere remotely like Christ did. And I'm not making light of suffering. And I know this, you don't want to go to your brethren and say, well, you ain't suffered like us. But just use it to see Christ and know how perfectly he suffered in perfect faithfulness. In every point, in every way. And you'll find consolation in all your trouble when you see him. He's your perfection of it. Because what we do is when we're suffering, we see sin. And we see ourselves not being like him. And then you see him suffering it perfectly and you think, oh, I'm so thankful. He's my only righteousness. He was counted, he was imputed, he was numbered with them that go down to the pit. Scripture says he was numbered with the transgressors. That's what he's saying here, that he's suffering a living death on the cross. And he's saying, I'm numbered, I'm counted as a dead man while I'm alive. I'm counted here with these transgressors. Now men, sinners, sinful man, counted him to be a transgressor. But brethren, when God made him bear our sin, God numbered him with the transgressors. He numbered him with you and me, his elect, who are the transgressors, and made him to be the only one God looked to bear everything that our sin deserved. And that's what he was suffering on that cross as our sin bearer, as our substitute. He was alive, but he was suffering that second death. And as he's suffering that second death, being cut off from God, he is perfectly faithful and holy, looking only to God. Aren't you thankful? Aren't you thankful? He said there that this cutting off was from or by God's hand. He said, whom thou rememberest no more, cut off from thy hand. I'm just like a man that's just cut off in the grave. He was suffering that on the cross. And yet in that fullness of soul trouble, in that cutting off, in that living death, he continued praying to the Father with unwavering faith. Unwavering. Our faith and our prayer is not our righteousness. Our faith and our prayer is full of sin. It's full of sin. Our faith is full of sin. Our prayer is full of sin. It's not even acceptable to God except in Christ our intercessor, in Christ our righteousness. He is the author and finisher of our faith. We don't need him just to be the author of our faith. We need him to be the beginning and the end, the only one God's looking to. And our little mustard seed he gives us is just looking to him to be the one to represent us to God, because he suffered perfectly. He prayed perfectly. He interceded perfectly. And as he did it, he was justifying his people from all our sins. So he alone is the author and finisher of our faith. He is the captain of our salvation, perfectly consecrated through the things he suffered. And he learned obedience through the things he suffered. He perfected obedience through the things he suffered, so that he knows what we feel when we're suffering, so he can give us the comfort we need. And you know what the comfort always is? It's him. It's him showing us again what he's done for us. Now, thirdly, notice here that he honored God by owning that all his suffering was of God's hand. Now, this is so important. Verse 6, thou hast laid me in the lowest pit, in darkness, in the deeps. Thy wrath lieth hard upon me, and thou hast afflicted me with all thy waves. Selah, think of that, with all God's waves. Verse 14, Lord, why castest thou off my soul? Why hidest thou thy face from me? I am afflicted and ready to die from my youth up. While I suffer thy terrors, I am distracted. Thy fierce wrath goeth over me. Thy terrors have cut me off. They came round about me daily like water. They compassed me about together. Now Christ suffered at the hands of ungodly sinners. He suffered at the hands of men who hated him, rejected him, nailed him to a cross. No doubt about that. But Christ honored the Father by acknowledging this was God's eternal purpose. This was God who did this. It was God. It was God's hand of righteous judgment on Christ on the cross because he made him bear the sin of his people. It was God's hand. He was judged by God on behalf of God's elect. It's the fierce wrath of God that he was bearing. That was the wrath and the hand that satisfied justice, the hand of God, the mighty hand of God. All God's waves of justice went over our substitute, all of them, all the waves of justice. For every offense, every thought, every sin, every act, everything of his people beginning to end, all the waves of God's justice crashed upon our Redeemer. And God cast him off because God's holy. His justice had to be honored, as we saw this morning. He had to be satisfied toward his people. His people had to die. And so Christ is bearing that living second death under the fierce hand of God, that God might be merciful to justify us from all our sin. Now, when God the Father chastens you and me, we may think it's God's fierce wrath. We may think that. It may feel like that. And if it's for our sin, it's certain that God is displeased with our sin as he was with David. It's not always for our sin. Sometimes it's to prevent sin coming forth. Sometimes it's to teach us to be more dependent upon him. There's a lot of different reasons God chastens his children. But it's never wrath. It's never wrath. Christ suffered God's fierce wrath to the full satisfaction of justice. And he says, fury is not in me toward my people. God shall never pour out his fierce wrath on his believing child, because God in Christ satisfied his justice. What is it then? What is it when it feels to us, you know, it's so painful and it's so, you can't bear up under it. What is it? It's God's chastening, loving hand. It's God's chastening, loving hand, the loving hand of our Father. He's teaching us by experience. He's making us to know that it's God's everlasting love for which we're not consumed, for which we're not cut off. He will not allow you to perish with this world. He's turning us to Christ to keep us partaking of Christ's holiness. You know what that is, truthfully? Peter said, your hearts were purified through faith in Christ. And that's when he makes you partake of his holiness, he turns you in faith to Christ and purifies your heart, purges you to behold he is your righteousness and your holiness. We just sang it. The only righteousness and holiness of his people. Spurgeon said, our griefs are waves which wash us to the rock. They're not God's fierce wrath. They're waves. But they're waves to wash us to the rock. We saw that in that Canaanite woman. God gave her a great need. And when she came to him, he didn't answer her at first. And then when he answered her, he answered in his sovereignty and said, I'm only sent to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And then he gave the sentence to her. It's not meet to take the children's bread and cast them to dogs. And his silence and his sovereignty, and his sentence upon her, what did it make her do? Cry unto him more earnestly. Cast her care on him more earnestly. And notice here, this is so important. Christ suffered the winepress of God's fury all alone. He did this all alone. Of the people, there was none to help. That means he gets all the glory. Look at verse 8. Thou hast put away mine acquaintance far from me. Thou hast made me an abomination unto them. I am shut up, and I cannot come forth. Verse 18, lover and friend hast thou put far from me, and mine acquaintance into darkness. God alone is just, and he's the justifier. In Christ, he's just, and he's the justifier. Man has no part in putting away our sin. Man has no part in making ourselves the righteousness of God. It's all Christ alone. Again, you see here, he attributes this to God. You put my acquaintance away. You put my friends who love me far from me. You have shut me up. God foreordained this. God said this long before it came to pass. He said in Zechariah 13:7, awake, O sword, against my shepherd and against the man that is my fellow. What did Christ say? You're the one that has smitten me. It's your hand. And it said long before, he said, I will awake the sword against him that is my fellow. I will smite him. And what will happen? Smite the shepherd and the sheep shall be scattered. This was God's doing. Why? It has to be abundantly manifest and abundantly clear to everybody. Christ had nobody to help him. He alone suffered the cross faithfully and put away the sin of his people. No one was there to help him. No one was there to help him. God determined before his sheep would scatter when he smote Christ, and it was God who put his apostles and his disciples far away. Christ is not blaming them. He's saying, God did this. Thou hast done this. And Christ didn't look to second causes. He didn't blame his apostles. He acknowledged God as the first cause. In all our chastening, he's going to keep his child acknowledging God as the first cause. Because he is. He is. We'll find no correction for ourselves. And that's what it's always for. It's for ourselves. And we're not going to find correction for ourselves and no comfort looking to second causes. You can do that and do that and do that and just never come to an end of it. And we may start out doing that, looking to second causes. But God is going to shut us up to Christ. And he's going to make us look away from the second causes to see that it's God whose hand is upon us. And everything God brings upon his child in this life, everything we suffer, his child's going to get this. We're going to get this. We're going to learn obedience by the things which we suffer. And here's what we're going to learn. When he shuts us up to where we cannot get help anywhere but Christ only, that's grace and that's mercy, leaving nobody else to comfort us but Christ, so that our help comes from Christ only. Christ only. So that he might keep Christ preeminent in our hearts as our only salvation and our only help and our only righteousness. That's God's mercy. If we're opposed by men, remember this. God is the first cause and it's for our good. That's so. That's so. It's for our good. David said, Shimei was sent of God. Let him cuss me. It's for my good. It's God's mighty hand. When a loved one dies, take this for instance. It's God's hand to shut us up to Christ, that Christ might remain preeminent in our hearts. He shuts us up so that we have none to deliver but Christ. He shuts us up so that we see that his compassions for us is weaning us from this world. He's breaking every tender tie so that we're made more aware and more conscious of this truth, that unbreakable union with Christ can never, ever be severed. Ever. It's Christ, our high priest, having compassion on us, turning us from ourselves and from every other comfort and every other confidence to him alone. Shut up to Christ. So long as sinners think things happen by chance, so long as we attribute it to second causes and blame things on second causes, there's no turning to Christ. There's no repentance. There's no forgiveness in him, no comfort in him, only a bitter root springing up within us. We only worship and repent and pray to God when we come to him as being the absolute sovereign who sent the trouble for our good, for his glory. That's the only way you can worship God. That's the only ones who worship God are those who worship God as being absolutely sovereign. He sent the trouble. Maybe my own fault. It may not even be a fault. It may just be that he's growing me in grace. But he's the cause to shut us up from all else to him only. To him only. And when you see that and you know that and you understand that and you look away from all second causes to him only, that's when you're going to start finding peace and comfort. That's when you're going to find all your righteousness, all your holiness, all your strength in him. That's when you'll find comfort in him. And listen, this is not even something none of this is left to us. If he did, we would never turn to him. This is of his sovereign hand, and he is going to make his child, by his grace, be shut up to him and look to him. He's going to accomplish this. And then lastly, I want you to see this. I want you to see Christ's faithfulness again, by which we're made righteous and by whom we can be certain. This is the faithfulness by seeing that we can be certain he will work this in his people. He's already worked this to make his people righteous and holy. This is my confidence for you that God's going to work this in you. That he's going to do it. This is his work. This is his church. He's the head of it. I think I've told you this. When I first came here, it set in on me and just how impossible it is for me to keep anybody here. I can't do it. But he's going to work this in his people, and he's going to keep each one individually finding he is our perfection of faithfulness. And he's going to be faithful to his people. Watch this now. verse 9. Now hear Christ speaking. Mine eye mourneth by reason of affliction. Lord, I've called daily upon thee. I've stretched out my hands unto thee. To nobody else but to the Father. Now listen. These are rhetorical questions. The answer to this is no. Wilt thou show wonders to the dead? We're going to have to be made alive to see his wonders. We're going to have to be kept alive to see his wonders. It's not that he doesn't show wonders to us after we die. That's not what he's saying. But he's saying, if I die on this cross and you don't make me arise, nobody's going to see your wonders. Watch. Shall the dead arise and praise thee? Shall thy loving kindness be declared in the grave, or thy faithfulness in destruction? Shall thy wonders be known in the dark, and thy righteousness in the land of forgetfulness? These are rhetorical questions. He's saying he believed the covenant promise of the Father, that when he had satisfied justice, yielded his spirit to the Father, gone to the grave, that the Father would raise him from the grave according to his covenant promise. He believed him. And that's what he's saying here. Now, watch it. We see it plainly right here. Look at this. He said all those statements. I'm a man that's I'm dead. I'm dying. And I'm about to go to the grave and be buried in the tomb. And he's trusting the Father perfectly. And listen to what he says next. But unto thee have I cried, O Lord. Lord's not answering him. Lord's not speaking to him. Lord's not comforting him. He's suffering in his darkness alone. And yet he says, but unto thee have I cried. Now watch the next word. And in the morning shall my prayer go before thee. I will arise. I'm praying to you now, Father, and I believe all your covenant promise that in the morning I shall arise. I shall arise by your covenant promise. Psalm 16:9 says, therefore my heart is glad and my glory rejoiceth. My flesh also shall rest in hope, for thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. He said, right now you're not answering me, but I keep praying to you. I keep stretching out my hands to you. And here's perfect faith. When I've gone into that grave and they've sealed that tomb, in the morning, on the third day, my prayer's going to come before you. My prayer's coming before you. That's faith. That's faith. Child of God. Believe on his Son. In all suffering, look to how Christ endured it. So much greater. So in perfect faith. And behold his love for us more and more in what he endured. He's our righteousness. He's the perfection of sorrow, the perfection of faith, the perfection of suffering. And he justified his people from all our sins by the things he suffered. Look to God's hand and acknowledge he is the first cause. That's enough for God's people. It just is. That's not even a shadow of a doubt in my mind. That is enough for God's people. It's for our good, it's correction, it's to make us flee to Christ, it's to make us confess our sin to him and our need of mercy. And this is the obedience he makes us learn through suffering. That is it. It's to make us look to him only and walk by faith in him only and find all our comfort and peace in him only. And be assured of this, as you suffer, and when it seems like he's not answering, be assured, be assured by this faithfulness of God toward our Redeemer. Our consolation and our strength. He who is our consolation and our strength. He will see to it that joy will come in the morning. Joy shall come in the morning. Maybe suffering in darkness for a while. Joy will come in the morning. And we will sing though we suffer. Now I can't end on this sad note. We got to go to the next psalm. And as soon as he said this and came to this place, here's our Lord, continuing our Lord speaking. Listen to this. And he's still on the cross. Here's faithfulness as he was on the cross in Psalm 88. Here's him enduring. And this is how he endured to the end right here. Verse 1, I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. With my mouth will I make known thy faithfulness to all generations. For I've said, mercy shall be built up forever. Thy faithfulness shalt thou establish in the very heavens. I've made a covenant with my chosen. I've sworn unto David my servant. He swore to Christ, our King David. Thy seed will I establish forever and built up thy throne to all generations. That's the promise that he's promised. And that's the joy that's coming. In Christ, he arose and we arose in him. And brethren, he's going to keep comforting you and making you look only to him and find all your confidence in him, all your salvation in him, because his seed are not going to perish because of Christ's righteousness. And I pray the Lord to help us remember him now. Brother Greg, can you pass out these elements? And Brother Adam,